Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Experiencing God's Presence. Last week here on Words of Grace, we focused on the importance of God's house, the value of being a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of going to worship Him on the Lord's Day, and being a part of a congregation, having a pastor, and growing with a group of people in the Lord as you hear God's Word expounded upon each and every week. Today we want to follow up with some thoughts about experiencing God's presence in His house. And this is very much one of the major benefits of being a part of a church body. Now, a little bit of a disclaimer this morning. This is one reason, what we consider today on the broadcast, why it's so important to be at church. Now, there's a lot of people that belong to a church, but maybe on Sunday morning, they're not often at church. And so, might I just say that to get the benefits of being church, we have to be at church. We have to be a part of the assembly. And to never go, well, we're simply not going to get the blessings that we could when we're there. I'll also say that if we go to church and we don't participate and we don't listen and we don't get there early enough to enjoy singing and praying and we rush out as quickly as we can, we're also probably not going to get the benefit of being a part of God's house that we would otherwise. So we need to be at church and we need to be participating in it. In fact, whatever time of the week it is that you're listening to Words of Grace, maybe you're listening on a Monday as the podcast is uploaded to our church website, pray right now. Begin praying for this upcoming Lord's Day and ask God to be a part of that service, to bless you while you're there, to bless your preacher, to preach, to bless everyone, to have the health and ability to get to church that day. You can start each Sunday night praying for and preparing for the upcoming church service that you'll go to the following Lord's Day. And the more we put into it, well, the more that we're going to get out of it. Also, as we're speaking today on experiencing God's presence, we're going to use some verbiage from the New Testament that is, quote, filled with the Holy Ghost or filled with the Spirit. And this is something that takes place when God's people are together and they're seeking Him and pursuing Him. It's something that happens to people over and over again. Now, we're not talking about the new birth, being born of the Spirit today, but we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, like someone pours water into a vessel and it begins to overflow just when the Holy Spirit is so present in our heart that we feel Him. We will not be filled with the Holy Ghost like we're talking about today while we're sleeping in or we're fishing on the Lord's Day, or maybe you stayed out too late at a college football party on Saturday night, you indulge in adult beverages, and the next morning you feel sick. You forfeit the blessing that you would have gotten when you come to church because you made foolish decisions the night before. Whatever the distraction on Sunday morning, we're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit doing those things. But we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we'll see today, when we gather with God's people in God's house. So, under our disclaimer or our preface for today's broadcast, as we're talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, this is something that so often happened in the Word of God as people assembled together. And we'll see that this is something that happened in the Old Testament, and it's also something that happens in the New Testament, though, admittedly, in a different way. And the way that it happens and the results of it happening in the New Testament are, according to the Apostle Paul in one passage that we'll consider, superior to that of the Old Testament. The result of it in our lives is superior, being filled with the presence of God, God showing up, as it were, in a very manifest sense as He moves upon the hearts of His people and we experience His presence in public worship. I want to share with you a scenario from the Old Testament, and we'll give you a couple of different examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, of when God showed up, in a sense. And I hesitate to use that word, when God shows up, because it's almost a cliche in today's time. But what we're having reference to is when God is so present in the room that everyone there feels his presence. What might that look like in a church today? Well, we'll comment on that in a moment, but I'm sure that we've all felt those moments when we knew that the Lord was present and he moved sometimes upon many people at once, and people begin to perhaps weep over their sins or to rejoice all together with great joy in the Savior. And you can just feel God so manifest in a church service, in a meeting, a gathering of the saints. The first of these examples from the Old Testament, we actually find in the book of 2 Chronicles after Solomon had built and was consecrating the house of God. Just to tie in the message and an example from my message last week, if you listened to that, we spoke about how David had such regard for God that he wanted to build God a house. But God told him through Nathan the prophet that he was not going to build a house, that God was not going to have him do that. He would not be permitted to do that, but God would bless him in that he would bless his son, who sits on his throne after him, to build God a house. Initially, the son that would sit upon his throne, who would build the house, is Solomon. And so Solomon, after David dies, David passes away. Solomon, after David dies, does this work of building God's house. But ultimately, that prophecy was pointing to another son of David, the ultimate son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would build God's house, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth, and be crucified, be resurrected, and ascend up to glory, where he sits on the throne of David even today, ruling and reigning, the heavens as his throne and the earth as his footstool. Do you remember David's response to that news? Even though he couldn't build the house of God, even though David couldn't build God's house, he did everything he could to prepare for the building of God's house. It meant that much to David because David loved God that much. He was such a devoted servant of God from the heart that he did everything he could to prepare for the house of God being built. Well, here as we come to the examples I want to share with you today, Solomon has finally built the house of God. This is early in the book of 2 Chronicles. The house of God has been built. It's impressive, it's elaborate, and this was a great time of spiritual revival. At this very moment, there would be offerings made and worship of God given, and you see the completion of what Solomon had been building towards and the satisfaction that people had in this temple that Solomon had built. But I want you to notice something very interesting in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That's scripture, by the way. That would be a quotation of Psalms. "That then the house of the Lord," the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. Notice verse 14, "so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." God's presence was so heavy in the temple of God that had just been built and would be consecrated here in this story of this new house of God. You can read Solomon's prayer for it in the following chapters and promises that we love to latch hold on even today, like 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Promises such as these are in Solomon's message and prayer after this temple is finished and hallowed and consecrated, as it were. But God was so manifest in his house in the Old Testament in this day that the priests could not even enter in to do their work. The priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I don't know what that must have looked like, but I know that God was so manifest that it was just overwhelming and probably terrifying. And so at the presence of God, the priests themselves leave and could not minister because God's presence was so thick. Now, as we eventually come to God's presence and experiencing God's presence in the New Testament, I just want that to take root in your mind, that God can manifest himself so intensely that it could even be overwhelming. When is the last time you saw God or experienced God manifesting himself in your worship? Now, I'm going to tell you what that looks like as we come to the close of today's broadcast, and it doesn't look like what some people say that it looks like in Christianity today. What does a manifestation of the Holy Spirit look and feel like? Well, here in this narrative, in this story, God's presence is so overwhelming that they can't even enter into the room. They can't even go in and minister. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 2, when Solomon had finished praying, when he made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, thousands, by the way, I might add, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So many times in Scripture, glory and the concept of glory has reference to shining, whatever this looked like or seemed to be. God is so very manifest in their presence. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." You remember that was what was said prior to this experience, and now they reiterate, they repeat this same statement as they behold God showing up, as it were, in the pillar of a cloud and glory, and his presence is very manifest in God's house. What a stamp of approval and authenticity upon that house. God is saying, "This is my house that I will put my name, and I will be worshiped here. I will manifest myself here." Up until this point, God had manifested himself in the tabernacle, and it was a portable tent that was built to biblically prescribed specifications. It was very specific how it was to be built, but now God was going to be worshiped and manifest himself to others in this temple. And this would be the temple that was the heart of their worship all the way up until when it was ultimately destroyed in 70 AD. It would be destroyed when Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity, and it would be rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. But it would ultimately and finally be destroyed for the last time in the 70th year AD as General Titus and his troops absolutely destroyed it as they besieged Jerusalem. Now, as we read of this interesting experience, the priest not being able to even go into the house or minister about the house of God because his glory was so intense, I want us to ask this question: does God manifest himself in our public assembly, in his house even today? And if not, why perhaps does he not? Should we be complacent if we don't feel God's presence at church, or should we buy completely in, be 100% into his house, going to his house, asking that he blesses us to feel and experience his presence? I'm sure we all would say that we want to experience God's presence. Just understand that God's people have experienced his presence in his house in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, and it's something that we should yearn for, to experience the presence of God in public worship in our assemblies. Let's contrast that with an occurrence in the New Testament. You say, "Well, preacher, that's in the Old Testament." And you'd be right. That is, we don't worship in the temple. We are, the New Testament church, a temple. We are made of lively stones, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We are the temple today, and there isn't a stone and wood structure that we go to that's called the temple or the house of God. But the people of God, as we talked about on last week's broadcast, are the house of God, but we assemble ourselves as a building, as it were, the lively stones, as we come together. Church literally translates from a word meaning assembly. So by definition, to be church is to assemble. In the book of Acts chapter 2, Let's notice another time when the presence of God was on display and God was very intensely present with his worshipers. In Acts chapter 2, this is following the ascension of Christ. He had told them not to go and to publicly preach until the Holy Spirit was upon them, had fallen upon them. We find this in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, the feast of the harvest, was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. The they here, who are all with one accord, has reference to the disciples, but namely the 11. And at this point, they have replaced Judas Iscariot with Matthias. So we have the 12 once again, 12 apostles once again. The day of Pentecost comes, and suddenly, as these men were all together in one place, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The Holy Spirit shows up very personally. Now, Jesus had foretold of this in his ministry, particularly in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that yes, he's going away, but because he's going away, he's going to send another comforter, someone who would be with the disciples as personally as Jesus was with the disciples, and that would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost would be there present with them. As this happens, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And listen to this, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, a word of clarification on that. These men do not begin speaking gibberish, glossolalia, as it were. They were not making up random gibberish languages that no one understood. Rather, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they had the ability to preach in languages that they did not know. Now, I'm a student of language. Obviously, English is my native tongue, but I studied Spanish in high school and have studied Spanish periodically and over the last couple of years rather consistently. I have studied Greek since I have been a pastor. But here lately, for a couple of years, I have endeavored to study modern Greek every day so that it's not a mythical language that you learn from lexicons, but it's a real functional language that you can use conversationally. Earlier this year, I guess it was mid to late summer, I started studying Hebrew. And if you've never been challenged studying a language, I would just invite you to study the language Hebrew. It really is totally foreign in so many ways to the types of languages that we speak today. It predates the languages that much of our language comes from, like Greek or Latin or Spanish or French or German. And because of its antiquity, it is as different as you would imagine learning to speak Martian would be. It's a very difficult language to learn. Now, all that said, and there are so many other languages in the world that people know and study and speak, millions of people. Imagine someone being blessed by God to speak languages they've never learned simply through the power of the Holy Spirit. You'd say, well, that's impossible. That sounds like a miracle. Exactly. That's exactly what it was. God blessed the apostles to speak in languages they had never learned so they could go and preach the gospel. And this is very evident through this chapter. It's undeniable. That's what happens here. They speak with other tongues, that is, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so people come, and they heard them speak in every man his own language, verse 6, and again in verse 8. And so you have all these nationalities here, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. These men had the ability to speak in languages they didn't learn as a miracle. What started all of that? The presence of the Holy Ghost in the house of God. Now, what I find so interesting about this, and I meditated on this a lot throughout the week, perhaps an Old Testament versus New Testament application could be made here. In the Old Testament, when God's presence is so intense, not only were they unable to minister, but they couldn't even stay in the house. However, in the New Testament, when God's presence is this intense, not only are they able to stay in the house, but they are enabled and empowered to serve God. And so to me, this is very interesting. God shows up in the Old Testament and people are terrified. God shows up in the New Testament and people are empowered and enabled to go and to minister and to serve. It's not a stretch to use this as a contrast between the Old Testament and the New, because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in contrasting the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament is described in terms of Mount Sinai, that we're not come to a mountain that can't be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and a sound of a trumpet whose voice of words that when they heard it, they asked that it wouldn't be spoken anymore, paraphrasing Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 19. Moses himself in verse 21 of Hebrews 12 says, I exceedingly fear and quake, but you have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Why do you think that now we can experience God's presence and it be one of power and comfort as opposed to the Old Testament when God's presence was so intense that it was terrifying? Well, because of Christ. Because now we are reconciled with God through Christ. And so I find it so interesting that in the Old Testament, God's presence is terrifying and hindering. They couldn't minister because of it. And in the New Testament, it is enabling, invigorating, and empowering. Now, as we think about what this means for us in today's time, as we think about being filled with the Holy Ghost, some of these gifts, many of these gifts, were given to the apostles, and when the apostles passed away, so did these gifts pass off the scene with them. And this is simply recorded historic fact. What passes as talking in tongues today isn't actually speaking in a real language, but simply babbling, which looks more like Babylon from the Old Testament than it does the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, those were legitimate languages in Acts chapter 2 that men spoke. These apostles had the ability to heal the sick and raise the dead, to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and it was a part of their apostolic ministry. In Acts chapter 8, we learn that they could lay hands on preachers, and these preachers could also perform these gifts, but these preachers upon whom the apostles laid their hands did not have the ability to convey this gift to a third generation. And so as the apostles pass off the scene, no new people have this ability conveyed to them. And as those people upon whom the apostles' hands had been laid, when those ministers passed off the scene, these gifts simply tapered out of Christianity. We don't have these abilities today, but we still can be filled with the Holy Ghost in our churches today. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we read not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As we sing to one another in church, we're singing to God in worship, and we're speaking to one another, communicating sound doctrine to one another in a way that we remember through hymn singing and the singing of psalms. As we do that, we are filled with the Holy Ghost in public worship. Again, not to the degree of outward manifestation, as was always around the apostles, but filled with the Holy Spirit nonetheless. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, as the apostles are together, they're assembled and they pray. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Here you have men being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what experiencing God's presence is like today. In the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, the disciples are together and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to experience God in God's house. And it's not a stretch for us to expect that or to think that that is something that's going to happen. That's what this is all about. It's not simply a rigid ceremony that we come to for the sake of symbolism, like you find in some secret orders or other fraternities among men, but we come to God's house to experience His presence. If I'm not experiencing His presence, something is wrong, either with me or with the assembly I worship in, because we should be experiencing God's presence in God's house. What does that look like in today's time? Again, understanding that the apostles have passed off the scene, it doesn't look like it looked like in Acts today in the outward spiritual gifts, the healings and such. And might I just say, isn't it ironic how the faith healers disappeared through the COVID-19 pandemic? Oh, they all bragged about it early on that they were going to blow it away. But yet here it is, December 2021, nearly 2022, and there are still people who are dying from that virus. Where are the faith healers? Well, they're charlatans. They're not real healers, and I don't mind you or them knowing that that's what they actually are. What does being filled with the Spirit look like today? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. If you feel and demonstrate love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, you are a person who is experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life, and that ought to be something we experience in God's house. Also, as we have the presence of God in our worship, people will experience contrition and conviction. Americans don't like contrition and conviction, but these are necessary for repentance. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and they sorrowed for a season, and that sorrow led to repentance, which delivered that church. Conviction is a good thing, and that is one indication of God's presence in our churches. Edification. When God is present in church, people will be edified. They will be built up. They will grow. They will learn. They will become more spiritually mature. Another sign that God is in our churches today, we experience the assurance of salvation. When you hear gospel preaching and you think, it is all right between me and the Lord. He has saved me, and I stand right with Him because of His Son, and I don't fear death. I don't fear hell because I know I belong to Him. You experience assurance, and that is one way that you know that you're experiencing God's presence in His church. One that I love to emphasize, we see God's presence on display as the lives of those around us are changed for the better. As you see people around you growing, you know that God's presence has been there in the house of God. As they assembled, God was with them. And then lastly, for today, we know that God is present in our midst when we have Christian love and fellowship one with another. If you go to a church and you see conviction and edification and assurance and lives being changed and Christian love flowing from heart to heart, and there's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and faith and meekness and temperance, you know that you're in a place where God's presence is experienced. May we go to God's house seeking to experience Him each and every Lord's Day. That is why we need to be in God's house. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.